Well, that was a glorious song set this morning, Sydney. Thank you so much for choosing those beautiful songs. So appropriate for every Lord's Day as we celebrate and give thanks, not just this week, but every week to the Lord for His provision for going to the cross, for dying for us, and the victory that we have over sin and over death through His resurrection power. That song really communicates the gospel quite well, doesn't it? And, so wonderful to be in His presence this morning with you guys. I'm grateful for you and for the opportunity for us to study God's Word together once again, and to encourage one another by just being here. I'm encouraged when you're here, and I know that you're encouraged when I'm here. And so it's a mutual encouragement, and to know that in our presence is Christ, that He is present with us this morning. He is in the house of His house. He is among His people, the church, the bride of Christ. So we are in His presence. Make no mistake about that. This is what we would call holy ground. Studying God's Word together as God's people, singing hymns and worshiping Him with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's pleasing to Him. The Lord is pleased when His people gather and when they study His Word and when His Spirit is allowed to move in our midst, to convict us of sin, to bring us to the place of repentance. Well, let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful this morning for Christ. So appropriate on this last Sunday before the holy day of Thanksgiving. And God, it is a holy holiday for Christians. As we are thankful to God, we're thankful, Lord, for so many things, but the most important thing that we're thankful for is Christ. We're thankful that as a demonstration of Your love for us, You sent Your only begotten Son to do for us what we are incapable of doing for ourselves, to live out a sinless life, and then to die on a cruel Roman cross, to take the punishment that I deserve, to take the punishment that we all deserve, all except for You, to take the punishment for us that You didn't deserve. Lord, You doing for us what we are incapable of doing for ourselves. You, Jesus, in our place. Lord, that's why we rejoice. That's why we are thankful first and foremost this morning. And God, we're so grateful for Your Word and the opportunity to study it today and to grow, to be edified, to be built up, to make some progress towards our quest to be more Christ-like. God, that's our objective here this morning. To be able to leave here in just a little while edified and built up in Christ and better able to go out into a dark world and to make disciples, to fulfill our mission that You gave to us on the day of Your ascension, to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things. Lord, we embrace that commission. Lord, we're here today because we recognize that we have not arrived, that we have yet to be perfected, that we are in the process of becoming holy and blameless. And Lord, we desire to make some progress towards that quest this morning. So work mightily through Your Word, God. Speak to us, and in a very personal way, this morning, and God, in a very a corporate way as well. Speak to us both individually as well as corporately as a body of believers in Creedmoor, North Carolina. Lord, we know that as we gather around your word and as we open our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to work in our midst, that God, you're glorified in that. And ultimately, that's our hope this morning, God, that you would be high and lifted up in this, your church, this morning. That our worship, that our prayers, that the preaching, the fellowship, that the service, that every aspect, that our giving, that all of it would be commensurate of the way that you love us and the way that you have sacrificed on our behalf. So we dedicate this service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we find ourselves in a transition point in the book of Thessalonians this morning. If you're visiting with us, we've been working verse by verse through Paul's letter to the Thessalonian believers, the church at Thessalonica. And we find ourselves today in chapter 3 and looking at verses 9 through 13, the last few verses of chapter 3. And as I said, this particular chapter and the verses that we're looking at form a transition. A transition from Paul's introduction to really the meat of the letter, or the heart of what Paul really is writing the letter for. One commentator that I read said this humorously. He said, "The only one that has a longer introduction than me is the Apostle Paul." So Paul actually has spent more time in his introduction than he will spend in the rest of his letter. And that's why, you know, you better buckle your seatbelt on the days to come or the Sundays to come as we look at chapters 4 and 5, because Paul, once he turns this corner from chapter 3 to chapter 4, is really gonna get down to some serious business. And it's really exciting to get into that fourth chapter. But before we do, appropriately, we're going to be looking at Paul's prayer of thanksgiving this morning. And I think it's so amazing that the Lord worked it out to where we can be in a section about thanksgiving on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. It's wonderful to be able to talk about thanksgiving in the context of prayer on this particular Sunday. Make no mistake about it, the theme of today's text is indeed prayer. Verse 9, if you look at it with me, really ask a rhetorical question. Paul says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" And so the theme is prayer. Paul is talking to God while he is addressing the Thessalonians. Thanksgiving, this whole idea of thanksgiving, Paul introduced it at the very beginning of the book, and verses 2 through 10 of chapter 1, and now he's building on what he introduced in chapter 1 here in chapter 3. And up until now, Paul's thanksgiving has been focused on the recent past and present. But here in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul's prayer looked to the future, signaling, as I said, a turning point or a transition in the letter. In this section, Paul draws together key points from the previous parts of the letter as he anticipates the concrete exhortations to follow. Specifically, what is Paul talking about in this section of his letter? He reiterates, number one, his desire to visit Thessalonica. Number two, his hope that their love will increase and overflow. And then number three, his concern that they will persevere until Christ returns. But these last two points do not merely summarize what Paul has said to this point in the letter, but they also foreshadow or give us a glimpse into those themes of the following section. As I said, we're in a transition. So what will we be looking at in chapter 4? Well, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 are going to talk about the practicality of the Christian faith, living it out, living out the faith, proper Christian ethical conduct or holiness. And then 4:13 through 5:11, the return of Christ. Some of the most glorious verses in all of Scripture regarding Jesus' imminent return will be found in the latter chapters of the book of 1 Thessalonians. So thus, chapter 3, verses 11 through 13 reinforce the transition that is noted in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and confirm the significance of this section as an important transition in the letter. So we've looked at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? You'll remember that Timothy has returned with great news regarding his visit in Thessalonica. He returned letting Paul know and alleviating the stress and the anxiety of the Apostle Paul, wondering and waiting how they were doing. And Timothy arrives and having visited with them and lets Paul know that the Thessalonians are doing well, that they are indeed growing in their faith, and that they have overcome the opposition and the persecution that Paul and his team faced while they were there, that while they were still undergoing that persecution, they were still in the midst of trial and tribulation, that they were having victory over those things. And as a result of Paul getting that news, he says in this verse, for what thanks can we render to God? And it's really a rhetorical question. As I said, if you're here today and you have the NIV version, I like the way the NIV translates this verse. It says, and how can we thank God enough for you? And what a blessing. What a blessing that Paul would write such a thing to these Thessalonian believers. I want you to put yourself for a moment in their place and consider how you would feel receiving this letter when the Apostle Paul says, how can I possibly give God enough thanks for you? Can you imagine how they set up a little higher in their seat that day in church, having received such a powerful commendation from the man who planted the church there, the Apostle Paul? The verb render suggests the translation, what sufficient thanks can I give? And the idea is not inadequacy on Paul's part to offer thanks, but in the surpassing magnitude of joy he experiences as a result of. What is he rejoicing in? Why is he so excited? Why is he so joyous? Because the Thessalonians are in Christ, number one. Timothy came back and affirmed, as best I can tell, they are truly, genuinely, and sincerely born again. They're not playing games. Their profession of faith was not superficial. Based on my visit with them, they are indeed born again. They are truly in Christ, and they are truly growing in God's grace and in God's mercy. So what Paul is thanking God for is God's gracious work in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. You notice his thanks is not geared to the Thessalonians. He's not saying, man, you guys are doing a great job, but he's saying, God has done a great work in you. And because of that, I'm thankful. And I can certainly appreciate where Paul's coming from, and this really is at the root or the foundation of a pastor's heart. Nothing flips a pastor's switch like knowing that those who would call
that particular church home are truly in Christ, when that is affirmed for the leadership of the church, that those that God has called the pastor to lead and to shepherd as an under-shepherd under Christ, and to know that they are, to see evidence that those members of the church are born again, and that they, and the great work, the gracious work that God has done and continues to do in them brings amazing joy into the life of the pastor. On the other hand, whenever the pastor has concern about a person standing in Christ who sits under his leadership or who is a part of his particular local body, it works the opposite. It results in great stress on the pastor or the leader of the church when he's not sure where a person stands spiritually, whether or not their faith is intact, whether or not they are growing in God's grace. But Timothy comes back with great news. And as a result of that, Paul thanks God. Paul says, "Man, I thank God. And my heart is filled with joy to get the news of what God has done in you and is doing through you." That this rejoicing is before our God. Do you see that? Render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice. Notice that phrase, before our God on your account. And what that implies is that this is a prayer. The context of what Paul is saying is prayer. It reminds me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 116, verses 12 through 14. In fact, this is where Paul may have gotten this phrase. The psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me?" What a great question. What should I render to the Lord? Ask yourself that question. When you think of all the benefits that are yours in Christ Jesus, what would be adequate to render to the Lord? What would be adequate for you, having been the recipient of God's unmerited favor, to be the recipient of the deposit of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, into your heart and into your life, to be guaranteed that when you die, you will be ushered into the very present? What could you ever offer back to God in light of that? That's what the psalmist is saying. It's the idea of counting your many blessings, amen? And as we count our blessings, it's such a wonderful exercise to do as Christians, to count our many blessings, because as we count them, we recognize that we are the recipients of such great mercy and such rich and unmerited grace and the love of Christ. And in light of that, what in the world, in light of that, could we ever offer to God that would be commensurate with that? I mean, there is no gift that we could ever offer to God that would ever even come close to being able to repay Him for all that He has done for us. I love what the psalmist says on the heels of that: "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me?" And then he says this: "I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." That's a good answer. That's a great response. And then he says in verse 14, "I shall pay my vows to the Lord, or may it be in the presence of all His people." Hallelujah for all that the Lord has done. Do you have joy this morning? Do you come into the house of the Lord with joy unspeakable, keenly aware of the great things, the gracious grandeur of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Are you happy about that? Let your face know. Let someone else know. I'm telling you, God's people, when they come into God's house, ought to be happy. Amen? I mean, this ought to be the happiest time of the week for us. I love what Cody said as he sat in for Sydney a couple of weeks ago. And he talked about the Lord's Day. And, I told you guys that the next Monday, he was here on Sunday. Monday, he lost his job. And he wasn't too sad about it because he was really pretty miserable in his job anyway. And so, he talked about that. He didn't know he was going to lose his job when he was here. But he talked about, he said, I want y'all to think about how good it is to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day tomorrow when you get to that lousy job that you hate so bad. A lot of times we may not appreciate being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day until Monday when we get to that stinking job. Amen. And then we're like, man, I'd give anything to just be in the house of the Lord today rather than here. In fact, I'd give anything to be anywhere rather than here. And I appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that there's joy unspeakable when we really begin to consider. And I think for anybody that is born again, and I know we get the molly grubs sometimes and we grumble and complain, but I'm telling you, what brings that on is forgetting the goodness of God. If you will just stop and consider how blessed we are in Christ, it'll put an end to those complaints. And when we really begin to consider what Christ has done for us and how blessed we are to know Him, to have a personal relationship with God, we can but rejoice. And again, I say rejoice in the light of that truth. And that's kind of where Paul finds himself. I'm going to read the rest of it. You follow along with me. And this is really Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, beginning in verse 10. A couple of things that I want to point out parenthetically. I'm going to read the four verses, but before I do, I just want to add this parenthetically. In light of verse 10, I want you to look at this. He says, and we night and day keep praying. Do you see that in verse 10? And so that speaks of the continual prayers of the Apostle Paul. Night and day. In other words, he's saying there's not ever really a time that you're not on my heart. This is the heart of a pastor. The heart of a pastor wakes up in the middle of the night. I heard Johnny Hunt say one time, somebody asked him, how'd he sleep? And he said, well, I slept like a baby. I slept for a little bit and woke up and cried a little bit. And then I went back to sleep, woke up and cried a little bit more. He said, all night long, I was sleeping and crying. And I can appreciate that. Whenever things are heavy on our hearts, that's the first thing you think of when you wake up, isn't it? And what's the best thing to do when you wake up with a heavy heart? Pray. Amen? If you're up all night, half the night, don't waste the night. Pray, for goodness sake. And that's what Paul's saying. It reminds me of what Paul said in, I think it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. Just to, if you're looking for a memory verse, there's one. You can remember that one, amen? Pray without ceasing. I think it's 5:16. I'm not sure, though. But anyway, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, as we night and day keep praying. And then he says, he tells how they pray. Most earnestly. In other words, fervently. I'm not praying without passion. He says, my prayers for you guys, you Thessalonians, is with great pathos. It's with great passion. He said, I'm praying fervently for you. It's not a willy-nilly prayer. It's not one that is indifferent, but it's very focused and it's very fervent. So he says, number one, it's continual. My prayer for you is continual. Number two, my prayer for you is fervent, most earnestly. And then he says, number three, that we may see your face. That we may see your face. It's very personal, his prayer for them. He's been saying this, I want to see your face. When we see each other face to face, one of the things that we've recognized at this point in the letter that Paul was really upset about was the separation between him and the Thessalonians and how he longed to reconnect with them. It reminds me of the old song, When Will I See You Again? Y'all remember that song? When will I see you again? Remember that? And what's the next verse? Anybody remember? You'll remember whenever I tell you, when will our hearts beat together? When will we share precious memories? When will I see you again? You can almost see Paul saying that as he penned this letter. When will I see you again? It's very personal. You know, I think about that in terms of relationships. What Paul was saying was, I don't want to lose contact with you. Isn't that kind of what he was saying? I want to make sure that we remain connected. You know, as I think about that, I think about how important it is that we stay connected with people. Now, I just want to admit to you, I'm not the best at that. In fact, looking back over my life, I regret that I haven't kept in better contact with some of those rascals I went to high school with. I mean, it's amazing. The older I get, the more I think about those days. The more I think about, I wonder what Jay Davenport's doing right now. Man, me and Jay had some crazy times. You know what Jay did one time? Him and my other buddy, Mike Kellum, got in a fight in basketball practice. Jay Davenport and Mike Kellum, two high school buddies of mine back in the 70s, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth. So in basketball practice, they got in a fight. And so our coach made them run around the gym. He said, you guys run laps around the gym until you can get along with each other. Well, lo and behold, one of them took off this way, and the other one took off that way. And every time they passed each other, they would get a running start and go, and run into each other. Finally, the coach had to tell them, y'all start... I think he made them hold hands and run together around the gym. Man, I miss those guys. I wished I would have kept in touch with them. You know what I've learned? It costs time and energy to stay in touch with people, doesn't it? And that's probably why I haven't as well as I would have. But looking back, you know what I would say? If you're young and you still have time to decide, am I going to be the kind of person that really keeps in touch with people? Angel told me today, or the other day, that her sister's husband, our brother-in-law, they're in New York, and they're visiting a friend of his from what? Did you say junior high or kindergarten? He's in his mid-60s, and he's visiting a friend from junior high. That's pretty cool. That's a guy who's done a lot better than I have. He's obviously invested time and energy in that. What I'm saying is, it's worth the investment, guys. It's worth it. The time and the energy that it takes to keep in touch is worth the investment. I think Paul would say amen to that, wouldn't you? I mean, based on what he's saying here. He's saying that I don't want to lose contact with you. I really want to see your face. It's very personal. It's very fervent. It's continual, his prayer. And then he says, and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Do you see that? So Paul wants to come with a purpose. And the purpose is to complete what is lacking in their faith. Now you know that when Timothy was there, he made a deposit in what was lacking in their faith. But Paul recognized that their faith was not complete. They had not arrived. There was still a ways to go. There was still some work to do in this sanctification process of completing their faith. Why was that so important to Paul? Why was it so important that their faith be completed? Well, because their spiritual growth and well-being ebbed and flows just like yours does on your faith. Little faith, little spiritual growth. Big faith, mature Christian. Amen? And how does faith come? Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. Faith comes by... You know what Paul's saying? He says, I want to come and teach you more of the Word of God. See, that's a pastor's heart. A pastor realizes that the way the people grow is through a study of the Word of God. That growth, growth in faith happens as a result of intake of the Word of God. We don't grow apart from the Word of God. If we're not studying the Word, if we're not getting a daily dose of the Word of God, if we're not coming together to study the Word of God, there's no growth. No, but listen, don't kid yourself. Nobody ever grew in Christ apart from the Word of God. Your growth as a believer of Jesus Christ is directly in line with your study of the Word of God. Much study, much maturity. Little study, little maturity. And so truth, the deposit of truth, results in greater faith. Listen, let me ask you this. The more you know about God, you shake your head, true or false? Just you say, true or false? The more you know about God, the more you will trust Him. Is that true or false? So that's why it's so important that you are studying God's Word, because the more you know about God, the more you'll trust Him. If you don't know very much about God, how are you going to trust? Do you trust what you don't know? Shake your head, no. No, you don't trust what you don't know about. People that have the greatest faith are the people that know the most about God. The people that have the greatest faith, what does the Scripture say? Walk by faith, not by sight, right? Well, so many of us, are we living that out? Are we walking by sight or by faith? You can't do both. See, we're supposed to be walking on what we know to be true. We're to be basing our life on what we know to be true through God's Word about who God is. That He loves us with an everlasting love. Once we really begin to understand the doctrines surrounding the person of God, our faith will expand. And so Paul wanted to go and make a deposit in their faith. And then as a result of that, once we have great faith, our behavior, our daily lives will line up with what we say we believe in. You know, if you see a young Christian who's really not living out their Christian life, it's because they lack faith. They really haven't learned what they need to learn in order to be a mature Christian. The more we know about God, that's why it's so important, guys, girls. That's why it's so important. Because our lives will demonstrate what we believe about God. The way we live our life is evidence of what we believe about God. Does that make sense? And when our lives are a wreck, when our lives are a mess, when we're all wrapped up in stuff that we ought not be wrapped up in, it's because we don't trust God. We don't know who God is. We haven't come to terms with the reality of who God is. We haven't learned the doctrines about God. And that's why our lives get so messed up. And Paul understood that, and that's why he wants to go there and to teach them the Word of God, to teach them more, to build on that deposit that he made while he was there for those short 3 weeks when he planted that church there. So verse 11, now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Again, he's saying, he's petitioning God. This is his petition. This is his request. What's he requesting in his prayer? By the way, this is a great pattern for your prayer and my prayer. I know the context is different, but we can follow this pattern. The things that Paul prayed, we need to be praying. That our love would abound for one another. That our faith would be growing. Pray that for me. That my faith would be growing, that my love would be abounding. And he says, you know, his heart's desire is to get back there to Thessalonica. He says that our Lord would direct our ways to you. Who did he say earlier was hindering his way? Satan. He said, I wanted to get back to you, but Satan hindered me. Do you remember that? And now he's saying, I'm praying that God will make a way, that God will get... And notice he's not praying, I bind Satan. He's not talking to Satan in this prayer. Who's he talking to? You ever hear somebody pray that? Satan, I bind you. That's nowhere in Scripture. There's nowhere in Scripture that anybody talks to Satan. That's scary. Don't talk to Satan. Talk to God. Amen? Talk to God about Satan, but don't talk to Satan. Paul has already said, Satan hindered me, but he didn't say, Satan, stop hindering me. Are y'all with me? But in this verse, he says, I'm praying to God that God, you'll make a way for me to get to you or to them. And so he says, now may our God and Father himself, so personal, so theocentric. Are y'all with me? So God-centered. And then Jesus our Lord, Father himself, Jesus our Lord. You see the Trinity in that. Direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase. This is his petition. May the Lord make a way for me to come to you, number one. Number two, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. What pastor doesn't want that for his church? What pastor doesn't want his members to be loving one another? I mean, a messed up one. Amen? I mean, it's a lot like parenting. How many of you like your children to fight? Does that make you feel good when your kids are at it? Jimmy gives Johnny a bloody nose. Is that like something to celebrate? No, it's sickening. Amen? It's like, man, and what do you tell them? You sit them down. You say, you guys are what? You're brothers. You got to take care of each other. You got to love each other. You're all you got. One of my mom's greatest concerns was after she died that we would that her kids would not stay connected. She felt like she was the glue. And she made us promise just months before her death that we would continue to stay in contact with each other after her. Why? That's a mom's heart, amen? Moms and dads want their kids connected. Pastors want their members connected. Want them loving each other, encouraging each other, serving each other, praying for each other. Now notice this. He says not only inside the church, notice this is so good. And he says, and may the, verse 12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Notice this, not only for one another, but what? What does he say? For all people. What does he mean? Inside the church and outside the church. It can't be us four and no one more. Amen? He's, you know that's so important. Why was that important to Paul? That the people in the church at Thessalonica were loving the citizens of Thessalonica. That the Thessalonian believers were loving the unbelievers in that city. Why is that so important to Paul? Evidence of their faith. What did Jesus say about... Now, these are the people that are persecuting them, right? And what did Jesus say? Something about your enemies. Love your enemies. Why was that so important? You know, it was important for their testimony. Amen? I mean, it was important that the church had a testimony of loving people. I mean, what does it say to the world when we just love each other, but we don't love them? I mean, that's a terrible testimony. It's a terrible testimony whenever we demonstrate disregard for the lost world. Well, we need to be really careful about that too. Amen? Especially with social media. Especially with social media. Nothing upsets me more is when I read one of your posts and it's not loving. Amen? Be careful with that. Be loving. Amen? Here's what my mom used to say. If you can't say anything nice, is that good counsel? I mean, I don't know what verse and all that is. Huh? It's from Bambi, Angel says. Well, no wonder I didn't know. It's the golden rule, really. I mean, if you're looking for a verse to hang that on, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. It's the golden rule, right? So, and verse 12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and love for all people. Let me ask you, are we loving all people here at Promised Land? Are we loving Southern Granville County? I hope we are. I hope we're loving. I hope that our testimony, what do people say about our church in Granville County? Do they say they're a loving church? Is our testimony intact? Are we godly people? Are we holy? Are we people who love the Lord? Are we real or are we superficial? Are we playing church? Or are we truly God's children living out the Christian life before a lost and dying world that desperately needs a Savior? And then he says, and for all people, just as we do also for you. So in other words, he's saying, we love you. So that he may be established, or he may establish your hearts. He being God, or the Lord, without blame and holiness before our God and Father. So without blame, and he's going to talk about, again, for the second time in this letter already, about the Lord's second coming. And he's talking about the Bema judgment, the judgment for believers. There's going to be two different judgments at the end of time. There's going to be a judgment for the unbeliever, and there's going to be a judgment for believers. And for believers, it's going to be a reward judgment, where we're going to be rewarded for our good works, for the works that we've done for the cause of Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about, the Bema judgment, at Christ's second coming, that at that time when we stand before God, notice that, holiness before God. You say, why do I need to be worried about that now? Because it's coming. And when you stand before Him, if you haven't done everything you can to pursue sanctification, then you're going to be disappointed and you're going to wish you had of. Hello? Are y'all with me? You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of graduation. You know, at graduation, there's a lot of people that graduate that don't have the honors things that could have. Are y'all with me? If they would have studied, if they would have applied themselves, they could have graduated with honors. And I honestly believe that as they gather for graduation, I mean, there's joy. There's going to be joy in heaven whether you get a reward or not. Amen? But I believe just like at graduation, when you know if you would have just studied a little bit more, you could have graduated with honors. Are y'all with me? And you're looking around at those students that have honors and you're going, I wished I had one of those things around my neck. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. I wished I had that crown. I could have had that crown. I forfeited that crown. There's no reason why I didn't. I could have had that crown. I could have graduated with honors. I just didn't apply myself. It's kind of what, and so what are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is be thinking about what it's going to be like to stand before God today. Don't wait till you're standing before Him and going, you know, oh, I wished I would have thought about this day before. It's too late. You better think about what it's going to be like to stand before Jesus right here this morning. If you're lost, if you've never been born again, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to think about that right now. Because one day you're going to stand before Him. And you're going to have to give an account. And you're not going to be able to say, I never heard. He's going to show you, you heard. You heard that Sunday before Thanksgiving.
at Promised Land Community Church. I led you there. The Holy Spirit convicted you on that day that you need a Savior. And you rejected me. And you leave me no choice but to reject you. I didn't reject you. You rejected me. It goes back on you. Don't you blame God? You had a choice to choose Christ. Christ has brought you here for this moment. Christ has brought you here to hear the good news that He came and died that you might live. And He wants you to repent of your sins and to trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior this morning. If you're here today and you're without Christ, that's your greatest need, is to trust Christ. Why would you reject Jesus Christ this morning? What would bring you to a place that you would say, I don't want your love, Jesus. I don't want your grace. I don't want your mercy. What would bring you to that place? Embrace Christ. Trust in Christ. Think about what it's going to be like then, now. And if you're in Christ, begin to live out the Christian life, for goodness sake. Live wholeheartedly for Christ. Sell out for Christ. So, just a couple of things about Paul's prayer. Number one, Paul's prayer was all about thanksgiving. So on one level, this is a matter of just basic gratitude and acknowledging God's graciousness towards us. But also, when we give thanks, it involves remembering what God has done for us. And that's important, isn't it? I mean, it's so important to God that He instituted the Lord's Supper. This is all about remembering what God has done for us. And He said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. That's how important it is to God that you don't forget what Christ did for you. And so as we give thanks in prayer, we do it remembering and telling about God's faithfulness. And that's important because it reminds us of why. When things are going well, it reminds us of why things are going well. Not because of anything we've done, but because of God's goodness. And when things are going bad, it reminds us of the hope that we have that the same God who's been faithful to carry us through all the things that we've been through in the past is going to be faithful in the future. So when things are going well or when things aren't going well, it's still important to remember the goodness of God. And giving thanks can have a powerful and edifying effect on those that we give thanks for. When you guys pray for me, I'm edified. When you pray for me in my presence, and God, just be with Pastor Mike today, that edifies me. Are you not edified, Brother Tim, when I pray for you? It's edifying. This church was edified to know Paul's praying for us. We're edified when he's talking to them, but he's praying to God. Are y'all with me? Well, we do that too, don't we? When we say, you know, I've been praying for you. I thank God for you. That's the same idea. I'm saying it to you, Kay, but I'm really it's kind of a two-pronged thing. One to you and one to God. It's edifying. It's edifying to be grateful. So who in your life needs to hear you praying for them and thanking God for them? Paul prays that the Thessalonians might be strengthened through their loving service to others. Paul thinks that the best way for the Thessalonians to be strengthened is through an increase of their love for others, both inside and outside the church. And really, why is that important? Because it flies in the face of the narcissism and self-centeredness that permeates our society and our culture. It's not uncommon to hear statements like, I need to get my own act together before I can worry about others. You ever heard anybody say that?
Or I need to take care of my own needs before I can deal with the needs of others. Well, to be sure, there are a handful of a small majority who perhaps are suffering the consequences of some kind of severe emotional trauma this morning. And therefore, it may be necessary for you to deal first with your own needs. But for most of us, one of the surest ways to gain some perspective on our own situations is to serve others. You know, there's more than a little truth in the familiar parable about a man who whined about not having shoes until he met a guy who didn't have feet. And then finally, Paul prays out of his deep and sincere love for others. I'm going to ask a question. How was Paul able to invest so much of himself in the Thessalonians? What was the catalyst for his investment? Love, in a word. He loved them. He loved them. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves." And then he says this, "Because you have become very, very dear to us." You know, when people know you really love them, they'll listen to you. It gives you a platform. When people know how much you care, it provides an avenue for you to minister. And this point forces us to examine who we are and ask, what is it in us that keeps us from praying for others? What is it in me that keeps me from praying for you? Can I just say this? Whatever I come up with, it's not of God. It's not of God. I mean, is it because we secretly don't like them? Is it because we hold something against them? Is it because we're bitter towards them? Is it because we resent them or view them as some sort of a threat? Or are we simply too self-centered to care about other people? Whatever the reason, it calls us for personal repentance. Mark said this, "And when you stand and praying," if you hold anything, Mark's gospel says this, "and when you stand and praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Mark 11:25. The standard of forgiveness that we are called to is exemplified by God Himself. Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, said, "Be kind and compassionate to one another." Notice this, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Serious prayer for others forces us, beloved, to get serious about ourselves. Serious prayer for others, beloved, forces us to get serious about ourselves. Well, I think that this is a wonderful way that we have set the stage to partake in the Lord's Supper. As Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth about the model and the method to partake in the Lord's table, he talked about many of these same principles and doctrines that we've talked about today. So as we prepare our hearts to come to the table, shall we today pause for a moment and to consider what we've learned today and to do business with Christ before we come to the table. And we would ask, is there anything that I'm holding against someone else? Is there anything that I have, any forgiveness that I've withheld from somebody? And we would need to do business
with the Lord about that. If the Lord brings anyone to mind, are there any sins that I've committed that I have not gone to the Lord and confessed and repented of this morning? Does the Holy Spirit bring anything to mind? Any way that I've sinned against a holy God and up to this point have not confessed it and ask Him for forgiveness? This would be an appropriate time to do that. To come clean before God. God already knows anyway. Confession is just simply you agreeing with what He already knows and then asking Him to forgive you. You know, it's really important as we come to the table that we are, that we come in the right spirit. None of us are perfect. We all have sinned, and we all continue to sin. But we're disqualified from coming to the Lord's table whenever we, as Christians, refuse to repent. And it's dangerous to do that. It's dangerous. And God wants us to come clean. Amen? God doesn't want you to not partake. God wants you to confess your sin and repent of it and get right before God. That would be God's desire for us. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you, has there been a time, heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. This is just between you and the Lord. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and as people are doing business with the Lord under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we thank You, Lord, for the work You're doing in the hearts and the lives of Your people. And I just want to ask if there's anybody here today who's never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and would like to do that today, would you slip your hand up? You're here today and you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you would like to. You feel like that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to trust Christ today. Would you slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. Okay, thank you. I'm not going to call you out. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Exercise discipline in Christ. Don't be focused on what's going on around you. Focus on you. Is the Lord speaking to you this morning? What do you need to do business with God about? There's been one hand that's been raised. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else who would like to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning? Right, you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ. But today, for today, you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So in your own heart, where you are, I want you to pray this prayer. And then after the service, in private, I want to meet with you and talk to you about the decision you've made. Heavenly Father, I come to You now and I thank You for Jesus Christ. I thank You that He died on a cross, and that He was buried, and that He rose on the third day. And I thank You that while He was on that cross, He bore the sins, my sin. And He died as a substitution for me, that I'm the one that deserved to die on that cross. And He was buried, but God, He rose on the third day, victorious over sin, victorious over death. And God, right now, your word says that if I will confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, that I shall be saved. And so God, based on Romans 10, 9 and 10, I place all my faith and all my hope and all my trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And from this moment on, as best I can, under the hope and the help and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I will follow you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for sending Christ to die on my behalf. Thank you for the salvation that's provided through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.